and no one can find his home. Where is the land of Uz? No one knows. And that's God intended. You know, we have a way, if we know somebody, and we feel like we can examine them and dissect them and put them under the x-ray of our own vision, we can find out not only what makes them tick, but why we don't have to pay attention to them anymore. And every great figure, it seems to be the business of those who are in the news print and those who are in the news media to just expose them to the public to such a degree that not only do they become second-hand and old hat, but they lose their mystique. And sometimes when you turn the pages of history, you find that people, instead of becoming greater, you find them to be less, simply because you know more about them. Well, that isn't the truth about God's people. That isn't the truth about the people who have walked hand in hand with God. But God has particularly made it known that Job was not only a man, but he was a man of all time. He lived in a place, but he lived in every place. And it is particular that God has kept it at this mystique in order that you and I would not dissect him to such a degree that we wouldn't listen to him anymore. God has some things to say. And there's a sense that Job is not only one man, but he's every man. He's every man who's faced any kind of adversity. The Bible has three great trials. There is the testing of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, in which he ultimately said, "Not my will, but thine be done." There's the testing of Moses, who next Sunday night we shall see him as he walked with God on the Mount of Moriah and offered his son Isaac as he was instructed, and God prepared the sacrifice, the testing of the man of God. But tonight we're looking at Job. You know, every man ought to read at least one good book in his lifetime. I don't think you ought to read them all. I know people who are eternal students. They never know anything except they keep learning. But there ought to be some time that the bird sets down on a few eggs and hatches something, you know. So I don't think you have to read every book in the world, but you ought to read a few good books now and then. And I think every person ought to read the book of Job. And if you can find it in a modern translation, do so. But you ought to read it, because it speaks about suffering. It speaks about a man walking and a man who was tested. And the testimony of the Scripture is that Job was an upright man, and that before the eyes of the Lord that he was an upright man. Now, we know that there is none in human flesh that can totally please God, that our righteousness is fully as that filthy rag. So what is the testimony? The book of Job is simply testifying to us that Job, the very tenor of his life, the very hum of his life, the very warp of his life, the very overall emphasis of his life was to please God. Now, I think that's an admirable trait. I think that's a beautiful accomplishment. Could it be said about you that he was a man, she was a woman, who sought to please God? That was the ultimate in their life? You know, I'm reminded over there in Judges where we have Bildad, the Parathonite, who lived so many years, and all he did was begat children and eat so many foods and leave so many animals. And his life was just summed up with what he did and what he ate, but not what he was. Job was a man who was typified that the tenor of his life was to please God. Well, there's always a fly in the soup. And so the devil comes along, and he's real too. And if you haven't met him, you will. And if you think he doesn't exist, just hang around long enough, and you'll find you're on his team anyway. But the testimony of the Scripture is that Satan just couldn't stand the fact that Job was a blessing to God, and God blessed Job. So he taunted God and said, "Job only serves you because you've hedged him about, and he's got everything going good for you, and you blessed his works," and so God accepted the challenge. I wonder what the devil's saying about you. I mean, we're often interested in what God's saying about us and what our neighbors are saying about us. I wonder what the devil says about you. Is the devil upset with the way you're living? Is he upset with the way God's blessing your life? Is he all bent out of shape because you're beginning to get a few things together? I hope so. But the devil was upset with God, and he mocked God, and he said the only reason Job is being is blessed is because you put a hedge around him and you're protecting him. And so God says, okay, let's see what Job's made out of. I accept the challenge. I don't believe you're right, and I'm going to prove you so. In the book of Hebrews, you've heard me preach out of the 12th chapter, where I testify from the bottom of my heart that we're running a race not in order to be saved, but because we're saved. And that we are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses, and that God encourages us to lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us and run the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. The exciting truth is that God's got something to say to the world through me. Have you ever wanted to be a banty rooster? Get up in the morning and wake everybody up? Have you ever wanted to sit at the top of the mountain and tell the world something? I believe that the Christian faith is built upon such a nature that God intends to say something through you and to you and for you, and you can't say it when you're any other age. So it's exciting to live for the Lord. God's got something to say through you right now. Run the race that's set before you. There's something to be said. And God said, all right, if you think Job is just serving me and following me because I've hedged him about, I'll prove you wrong. And so Job is submitted to three great testings and then finally the fourth. Job was a wealthy man. He was a wealthy man, and he owned much property, much possession, and he had great wealth, and he honored God. Now, there are a lot of people who think you can't be wealthy and be godly at the same time. I want you to know you're wrong. I want you to know that a man can possess much and use it for God's glory. There is no such equation that says being wealthy is being unspiritual. Now, to be sure, how you get it and what you do with it is important, but possessing things is not an ungodly thing. Here was a man who was godly, and because he cooperated with God, I'm sure we learned some simple principles of life. God blessed him. I think any man that learns to rest on the seventh day will be able to work throughout the other six. Any farmer that lets his land rest every seventh year will gain more productivity despite all the fertilizer he puts out. But we must understand that when a man cooperates with the principles of God, he will work out in his life a very testimony of what God is all about. Well, the devil struck. One quiet night, along came the Sabians, and they slew the servants and the animals of Job. He lost 7,000 sheep. Fire came down from heaven, and the Chaldeans struck, and 1,000 camels were taken away from him. And here's a man who suddenly lost everything in the desert called the stock market. And here's a man who wound up one day with nothing in comparison with all that he had. Yes, the banks closed on him. Things were terrible. And he began to assess what was important in his life. The one thing about having something, the one thing about possessing something, is that many times people clamor so much about what you possess that you really doubt that you have any importance. I'm going to repeat that. One of the things that causes a person to doubt whether he has any importance or not is that people many times will clamor and make so much over what he possesses or what he has that he has little confidence at all that they appreciate him for who he is, and that's all. And so one of the things of being a wealthy person, one of the things that having much means, is a man begins to doubt, or a woman begins to doubt, his own personal well-being, and whether or not they have any value that is set differently than just because they own something or possess something. So be careful. If you know anybody that's got anything, quit paying so much attention to what they've got and honor them. Don't be guilty of ruining them. Love them for who they are. Love them for what they are. And enjoy their personhood and the dignity that they are as a person and a mind and a soul and a spirit, and love them for who they are, because you may mistreat them by making much over what they have. It's amazing how a child can get attention with a new hat. Oh, you got your new hat on. Same way as people. Oh, you have your new car. You're special. We make much to do, and don't overstate what I'm saying, but get the message. We may overstate that what a person has is so important that we don't emphasize that they are the important person. Sometimes we do the same thing with people and what they do. But here is Job, and suddenly he has to reassess because all that he had is gone. And you know what he says? Listen to this. This is the key. He says, you know, this is a great loss, but I've got a lot left. He says, all my possessions are gone, but look, I have a family, and I have my children, and I have my loved ones, and they're valuable. He said, you know, naked I came into this world from my mother's womb, and when I die, they'll have to get some kind of suit and put on me. Naked will I return from whence I came. Now, here's a man that when he faced great adversity, assessed all that he possessed and said, you know, I've lost it. But I've got much. I have my wife, and I have my children, and I have my loved ones. And after all, you know, I started out with zero, and I'll end up with zero. I'm more valuable than what I possess. Now, I think it's important for a man. You know, it's amazing. They find somebody that's lived 130 years of age, 110. They always want to know the secret. When I ask Job, Job, what is the secret of your life? He says to me, I learned that what I possess, I'm bigger than it is. I've learned that I'm greater than the things I own. And value has to come to me beyond what I own and beyond what I possess. Well, we would say to such a person, I know you can say that, but you haven't been through what I've been through. And if you really knew what you were thinking and saying, you'd know different. Well, let's follow Job a little bit further down the road. He proved himself to be worthy. Out of the first testing of his life, he honors God. He has a good sense of perspective. And he says, I'm greater than the things I possess. Naked I came to this world, and naked I'll leave. All right, I'm not destroyed. The real value of my life is more than what I possess. Well, along comes great tragedy. Suddenly, he loses his family. 7 loyal and devoted sons and 3 daughters, and all of a sudden, they are destroyed. All of a sudden, a whirlwind comes from the 4 corners of the earth and destroys the house and destroys his family. And Job is tearing his mantle in grief. He shaves his head. He falls down and he worships and he said, this is about to kill me. I don't think I can take this loss. And it appears to me that I can't go on. But he came to the summation and the final statement and the bottom sentence, and the bottom line is, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away, and I will bless the Lord. Well, this is a trying testimony. Here a man ultimately loses one of the most important things in his life, his wife and his children. Now, when you and I look at this story, it's almost as if it's a fairy tale. It's almost as if it's beyond reason. But we see a man speak about his innermost walk with God. And he's torn asunder. And he grieves. But ultimately, his bottom line is, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, that upsets the devil and it pleases God. Finally, we come to a testimony that Satan comes to the devil and says, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth your hand and touch his bone and touch his flesh, and he'll curse the very face of God. Well, God allowed it. He said that all testing could come about except the very life of Job, and suddenly Job was taken with boils and sores. And the very canker of leprosy consumed his life. And he sat there writhing in the pain and the loathsome disease. Well, you know what happened? Job again said, and again summed up, the Lord has given us good. Why not also accept evil or hardship when it comes? Well, now you think about that. Here's a person who first of all loses what he has, secondly loses his family, and finally loses his health. Now I meet people every day who are in one or more of these great tragedies of life. But I don't meet people who are experiencing all three. Yes, sometimes we lose what we own, sometimes we lose our loved ones, sometimes we lose our health, but very seldom is a person totally obliterated with all three. Look what Job did. First, when he lost his possession, he said, naked I came into the world, and naked I'll leave, I'll make it. When he loses his family, he says, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when finally he comes and he's writhing a loathsome, leprous disease, he said, we've received good of the Lord. Why should I get bent out of shape and curse God just because I'm in an adverse circumstance? Now, you think about such mentality. You think about such searching of the intent of the heart, and it almost overwhelms you. It is difficult to fathom. Well, the devil said, okay, one last thing. Let's put him to the test of whether or not he can lose his reputation. Let's put him to the test and see whether or not his friends will turn against him. And let's question his motive. Now think about this one. Don't let this one slip away from you. We can take most anything except when somebody questions our motive. Job had three friends. And they came and stared and looked at him for 7 days. They couldn't believe the way he smelled and the way he looked and the atrocious, leprous condition he was in. And as they stood, recorded in the book of Job is a series of dialogues, conversations, entreatments from these three men. And finally, they began to question. They even said to Job, you remember now, Job, the innocent really don't suffer, they thought. Then they said, now, Job, can a mortal man really be right before God? And then said, now, Job, if a man's chastened, he really ought to be happy and not despise the chastening of the Lord. And underneath, swelling within the human breast of this man called Job, wells up and swells up and says, you know, I've lost my possessions, I've lost my family, I've lost even my health, but I can't live with the fact that somebody would say I'm not really seeking to please God. How can they doubt me? Oh, I've got to search this out with God. So he says in the 23rd chapter, about the 10th verse, when I come forth, I'll be tried and refined as gold. And then he says, oh, that I knew where to find God. Behold, I go forward, and he's not there, and backward, and I can't perceive him. But when he is there and has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. God does have an answer for this man. It's intriguing. Please don't miss this. Here's a man that perhaps has walked in a way that you and I have never walked. Here's a man who has encountered tragedy that perhaps none of us will ever experience. We might experience partial, but not all of it. And here's a man who finally says, I know that God is going to vindicate me. So he comes to the final search of his life and is recorded in the 29th verse of the book of Job, a testimony, a reaching out from God, and finally a crying out within his spirit. And he says in chapter 19, and I want to read this to you, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms have destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him, and not another. My heart is consumed within me. Finally, God comes and speaks to Job. And he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars began to sing together? My friends, when God penned these words, we didn't even know that the stars sent out radio signals, and they do. The stars do sing. They do emit into space tremendous radio signals. And he says, where were you? And all the sons of God shouted for joy at my creation. He says, who shut up the seas with doors, and who hath entered into the springs of the sea? How do you know that I created all these things and the magnitude of it? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Can you bind the sweet influences of the stars and lose the bands of Orion? Doth a hawk fly because of your smartness of wisdom? And where's the spring and the wings that come from the south and the winds that come from the south? What God did was to simply take Job to a high pinnacle of insight, and he showed him the magnitude of God's creative order. He astounded him with the wisdom of God's creative intent, and he astonished him at the magnitude of God's patience with him. Finally, Job, standing before God, came with the awesome awareness that he knew so little about it all anyway. Job did not repent of sin that he was accused of, but he repented of his questioning of the providence of God. Now remember this. It is not recorded in the Scripture that Job had committed any sin of which God accused him. But Job repented that he questioned the providence of God in his life. Now, I think it's important if I were sitting down with a man of wisdom and he were to recount to me the events in his life. Job lost much. Job had great need. Job lost his family. Job lost his possessions. Job came forth with a testimony and a clarion call, and he made an affirmation of faith. Naked I came into the world, and naked I shall depart thither. And the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he said, we have received good of the Lord. Why should we not receive also hardship? But ultimately, Job came forth with a testimony, I will cooperate with what God is saying and doing in my life. Now, I believe this is important. I believe that you and I cannot add one bit of stature to our height. We cannot choose whether we're going to be ill or sick tomorrow, for the most part. We do not know how long we're going to live. We, for the most part, had little to say or do about the heritage of where we were born or the environment of which we grew up. You and I literally have so many things that we cannot control. But there is an attitude inside of us that is our privilege, that either we can resist what God is saying and doing to us, or we can cooperate. And that's where you and I have a chance. That's where you and I have a privilege of making a statement. That's where you and I, regardless of what happens my way, the circumstances that are going on around me, I can make a statement about me. I believe God is working through it, and because of it, and using me to affect my world because of it. I believe this is important. I think you and I need it in our life. Even these who share their testimony tonight, walking with God, believing God for what He's doing where they are. And they, by faith, claim, as we must claim tonight, what Job has to offer. I pray in God's providence and God's wisdom that all three of these great tragedies shall not happen to us. I pray that they shall not. But I also pray that in spite of their not happening, something can swell up that we can claim out of God's truth, that we will trust God, that we're more than possessions, we're more than what we have, we're more than all these things, and we have a commitment to them. Can I say to my world, I'm believing God working through me to bring about His will in my family? Am I cooperating with Him to do His perfect will in the world in which I live? Am I available for Him to speak? God did not accuse Job of sin. God did not accuse Job of failing to believe Him. God simply bewildered Job and said, Job, you've got a lot of questions. Come on, keep walking with me. One of three things will happen. Number one, you may find that your question is insignificant. And because you are suddenly made aware of so much that God is doing, you'll just drop the question. Number two, you will find that not only is your question insignificant, you will raise another far more important. And thirdly, you will find an answer in me. I'm 44 years of age, been walking a few years with Christ, and I have learned just enough to tell it, just enough to share it, that my God is greater than every circumstance around me. I have seen Him heal the mind. I have seen Him heal the body. I have seen Him heal the social predicament. I have seen Him minister in the midst of adversity. I have seen Him work with a Pharaoh or a Cyrus. I have seen Him work with godly minds. And regardless of how they explain it, He moved it. Just like a pawn or a checker, He moved them to where He wanted them to be. When God's children believe, He is on the scene to bring the answer. Now, what does God want from you and me? The same spirit of Job. To believe God. What does He want from you and me? Affirming that God is on the scene bringing the answer. Tonight, how about it? Have you given your life to Christ? Not only is He the one who died for your sins, He is the one who made available the very expression of God's will so that you can walk in that will and experience His victory right now. Not only has He made it possible for you to be saved eternally, He's made it possible so you can walk with Him now and know the fulfillment of salvation. My friends, if you've never made such a commitment, you ought to do so tonight. A Christian is not a good guy. A Christian is not one who goes to church. A Christian is not one who knows more Bible than another. A Christian is one who's come to understand that God is holy, and man is rebellious against that holiness. But Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary bridged that gap and paid the price of our sin. He lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we would be destined to die, rose from the grave that would have bound us forever, and by His new life, He made it possible that we could fellowship a sinful man, saved in redemption on the cross, redeemed in order that a sinful man could have fellowship with a holy God. A Christian's one who's invited Jesus to come and live in His body. That's where God lives. A Christian's not a do-gooder. A Christian is one who comes to understand that he simply accepted a free gift from God. He's accepted Christ's death for his death, Christ's sinlessness for his sinfulness, Christ's life for his life, and he simply said, come on, Lord, I receive you. And from the moment Jesus comes and lives in the body, Jesus takes care of the salvation. Jesus holds on to him. Jesus keeps up cleaning house. Jesus takes care of the fellowship. Jesus just doesn't stop. Faithful is He who has called you, that He will bring it to pass. Jesus keeps on holding on to us. That's good news. If you've never professed it, you need to do so tonight. If you've never yielded in your life, you need to do so tonight. If you've never made your peace with Christ, you need to walk down this aisle and take my hand and say, preacher, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I believe He died for me. And publicly, I want the world to know I'm giving up. You say, what have I got to do to be saved? Nothing. You couldn't save yourself anyway. You can quit. You can quit trying to drive your own life, chart the course of your own plans, and call the plays of your own game. You can simply say, all right, Lord, you're coach, you're captain, and you're charting the course of my life. You are in charge. I quit. And so when you quit, Christ takes over. So tonight, why don't you do it? Why don't you walk down this aisle and say, preacher, I mean business. Are you a Bible-believing Christian? Looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ? Hey, come on. Move your legs. Identify with us and we'll join hands and hearts to serve the Lord together. Last but not least, Christian. Christian, when the hardship comes. It will depend upon your faith and what you believe and what you say. Every adversity is an opportunity to speak. Every tragedy is an opportunity to declare truth. Every obstacle is an opportunity for us to say something about what we're made out of and the God we serve. Naked I came into the world, naked I shall depart. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have received good of the Lord, shall we not also receive evil? Yes, when he hath tried me and tested me, I shall come forth as gold refined in the fire. Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard? 189, and we're standing together to sing together. 189, and won't you come right now?
My life, my love, I give to thee, the Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I live for him who died for me. How happy this
line.